Thanks, Ted. Oh, yeah. Just to continue the prayer a little bit, shall we pray for our government and our nation? Lord, we just want to lift up our society, our government, our community before you. We want to be diligent to shine the light of your presence on these areas and institutions of our country. We know there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of pressure put on our political leaders and government, and regardless of our personal persuasion, we still pray for the office of member of parliament, and they pray for the office of premier of this province, and we pray for the office of the prime minister of this country, and oh God, all the elected people and all those that operate in government. Lord, the leaders of industry as well, and those who make important decisions, even on our local level. Lord, move in them, move their hearts, help them see what is good for people, what is equitable. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have opportunity when I speak to insert the Apostles' Creed, and I think it's beneficial. It comes from a lot of our backgrounds, but it also gives a summary of what we believe in as Christians. And so if you don't know it, don't worry about it. But if you do know it or know a version of it, just kind of chime in with me, feel free. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you, Russ. I didn't know you'd be on top of it so quickly. That was really good. So we're looking at Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And that is one of a list of things that our Lord Jesus Christ has given. And the list is rather astonishing when you look at it. Blessed are those who, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he goes on the end, he says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Ooh, that gets a little scary, doesn't it? And we ask ourselves, what is this list about? What is it showing us? Is it just some commandments that we're supposed to follow? Or, wait a minute, can we even hope to fulfill these things that he's saying by ourselves? We need the grace of God to even begin to act in the way in which these things are prescribed. And we think about our news in contrast. We think about the way in which leaders of the world operate. We look at our history books and how it is those with power and force that come upon other people and overpower them. And it's just the opposite of what you read Jesus saying. in Matthew chapter 5. And we begin to see there's a huge difference in the mind of our Lord Jesus compared to the way the world at large operates and has operated throughout history. And yes, to admit, sometimes the Christian church has mingled things, right? You look in history and you see there are times when people, when armies fought and conquered and did not so good things in the name of Jesus. But you see the original idea and the original purpose that Jesus and the Heavenly Father bless in his words here. And how his disciples, his true disciples, are going to operate in the world. And you would think they would just be wiped out, you know, if they were not going to be forceful and powerful and try to exercise their will over other people. You'd think that Christianity would have disappeared if it was just a bunch of meek, gentle people who are persecuted for loving righteousness, you know, and blessed are those who have hunger and thirst for righteousness. All these characteristics. What's going on here? Jesus is giving us a sketch of the kingdom he comes from. He said to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. Or I would have an army that would fight for me. Right? I'm not operating that way. I'm operating from a different realm and a different kingdom. The kingdom of God. And this is how it is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and its heaven's inhabitants are guided by principles of gentleness, humility, love, love for what is true and righteous and good. They seek peaceful agreement instead of always being in conflict with one another. And instead of being quick to negatively judge others, they seek to understand the situation of others and look for opportunities to show mercy. Mercy. So what is mercy? And what is it not? I think we need to probably clarify that because it, like so many good concepts, it gets blurred in our society and the way words are used. Advertising, who knows? What is mercy? Well, one thing we know is that it's not judgmentalism. It's not finding fault. It's not seeking out that person's vulnerability and exploiting it against them. Mercy is not that. But where does it come from? We have to look a little deeper. Okay, so we look into the scriptures, and something came to me. I guess I might have known it already in the back of my mind, but it just sort of came to the front. I thought, well, not everyone automatically receives God's mercy, but there is a verse in the Bible that talks about how God is good to all. And tells even Christians and believers that we should even pray for those who despitefully use us, pray for those who hate us, do good to them. Good, goodness. Oh, he makes the rain to fall on the wicked as well as the righteous. Oh, so goodness over here is something that just is the nature of God, and he just does nice things and good things and sustains his world and sustains the people in the world and gives them all food to eat. He doesn't say, well, you're wicked, so you don't get any food today, and you're a righteous, good person, so I'll give you a double portion of food. He doesn't do that. He has a heart to bless, to be good. Then, once we see that that is God, then we see another thing happening as we look into Scripture. We see our Lord Jesus looking over Jerusalem, for example, and weeping because he wants to show them mercy, but they will not receive it. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her for protection. And you would not allow me to." Right? So we see that God's goodness is out there and he has a heart to take care of the world and the people in it with his goodness. But at the same time, mercy is something very particular and special. And God wants it to reach everyone and God wants it to release everyone. But it doesn't always get through, apparently. So mercy seems to be more like a coin with two sides. It is available from our Lord Jesus Christ, but it needs to also, on the other side, it needs to be received. It needs to be allowed into the individual's life. And we look more into Scripture and we read in the Gospels and we see some interesting things that happen. It seems as though even the people that were blessed to have Jesus with them, when they were in a crowd, do you ever notice as you read your Gospels that Jesus' interaction with the crowds, he's teaching them many things, and he loves them, and he wants the best for them. But the crowd frequently reacts negatively. Have you ever noticed that? John chapter 6 and these areas where they have, you know, the crowd talking back and he's talking to the crowd and pleading with them. It even says when he went to his hometown of Nazareth and he started to preach in the synagogue and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," meaning here I am, you know, as prophesied. They were incensed. "Who is this fellow who grew up among us?" And they actually wanted to throw him off a cliff. Remember that? So there's this barrier often in the minds of the crowds. There's this community blindness, deafness, dullness that they don't get it. They don't understand. And yet, you keep reading in the Gospels, and a person pops out of the crowd here, and another person pops out of the crowd there, and another person pops out over here, a blind man, a cripple, a tax collector, a prostitute. And what are they saying? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy." Something has clicked with these individuals that has not clicked with the crowd. You follow where I'm going with this? These individuals, something has clicked in their minds. They become aware of their need. They've become aware of their inability, of their poverty, not just material poverty, but poverty in the eyes of God, incapable and unqualified to be able to go to heaven. disqualified from heaven. Have mercy on me. Ah, have mercy on me. I still remember an event from when I was in first or second grade, and did I want some mercy. Did I feel a need? I think I was a pretty sensitive little guy. This might have just been nothing to a lot of kids, but I had this situation. I was afraid of getting in trouble. And one day I opened up, you know, these folding desks. You've sat at these desks where you have all your supplies inside. You have your textbooks inside. And the teacher says, now we're doing our math. And you open the top on your desk and you pull out your little math book if that's the grade you're in. And I opened up my desk one day and this bottle of glue had gone like that. And the cover wasn't on tight, the lid wasn't on tight, and it had flowed into my desk, and I don't remember particularly all it had gotten into, but I think there was some notebook paper and stuff, and I go, oh, I'm in trouble. I put the lid back down on my desk and hope nobody saw me, you know, and I thought, oh. And then I just made myself forget about it, right? And just carry on. Just pretend like nothing's wrong, right? Do any adults do that? Next day or a couple days later, it's time to go in there. Oh, no, it's still there. And finally, it just got to be such a weight on my little 7-year-old shoulders. And I took a deep breath, and I felt like I was going to faint, and physically ill and lightheaded, and I thought, somebody's going to tell the teacher, they're going to see it, I better just go and tell the teacher, I hope I can make it up the road to her desk, and I hope she won't be too mad at me, and so I was really hoping for mercy, wasn't I? Yeah. She took it in stride and said it'll get cleaned up. And then she asked the other students whether anybody else had the same problem and handled it like a pro. Boy, was I relieved. I think I was able to listen and learn better in class after that burden had come off of my shoulders. I was more relaxed. I wasn't on edge. Isn't that how we are? It's kind of a healing effect when we receive mercy, even on that little level. But it's so crucial to receive mercy on the level that Jesus is offering it. It's a whole lot bigger matter than just glue spilled in a little desk. It's so important. Jesus wanted people to come to a realization of their need. And you know, I think it's really not very popular today in today's society for people to realize their need. I think it's against our culture and our society. It's admitting weakness. But you know, Jesus called out to the crowds. And he warned them that if they didn't come to a realization of their need and repent, whether it's glue spilled in the desk or whether it's something bigger to repent of, if they didn't come to the realization, they would miss out. They would miss out. He said to them in Luke chapter 13, he warned them in the day of judgment, if they didn't catch this, if they didn't grab hold of the mercy of God, that on the day of judgment they would say to Jesus, "We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets." In other words, let us in to heaven. And Jesus warned them, they would be told, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." That's pretty hard stuff, isn't it? It's very difficult. What went wrong? The crowds heard. They had a Jesus event. And they went home. And nothing changed. They didn't come to a realization. They didn't realize their need. They didn't say with the leper and the prostitute and the crippled, "Have mercy on me." They didn't come to that point. And now it's judgment day and they've missed the bus. Oh, you can miss the bus and, you know, work it out with the next bus. I'm a bus driver, in case you don't know. And some of us feel really bad when we kind of check our rearview mirror and see we've missed someone. But don't miss this bus. Don't miss the gospel bus. Don't just look at it and watch it stop and open its doors and shut its doors and go away. And you're still not on it. Be on God's gospel bus, or however you want to picture it. That song, "I Need You, Oh, I Need You," you know, that's even on the Christian radio. "Every hour I need you." Yeah. That's the heart of someone who has come and opened up to mercy, the mercy of God. You know, my background is Lutheran, liturgical church. You ever hear the phrase, "Kyrie eleison"? Kyrie eleison? It's thousands of years old. It's goes back to the beginning of Christianity. It's in the liturgy. Even when the pastors and the church leaders run amok and do all kinds of horrible corrupting of the truth of the church, the liturgy still is there. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Right from the beginning. So you might be able to see that mercy has to do with repentance. To receive the mercy requires a turning of the heart. Something has to click. Something has to happen in the person that says, "I am needy. I have to have this. I can't make it by myself." The world keeps on trying to buck us up and say, "Yeah, I just, you know, get out there, boot camp yourself and make yourself into a new person." But not on God's level. Not on God's level. It won't happen. But when we say, "Lord, have mercy upon me," forgiveness flows. And where does that forgiveness come from? Was it just coming out of thin air? It comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. It's expensive. It didn't cost money. It cost blood. It cost suffering and pain of God's holy, righteous Son. And It's available. It's forgiveness that comes in the mercy. And what does that forgiveness enable? It releases us from all the charges, all the judgments against us, all the wrong we've committed, from spilling glue in our desk on up to who knows what, right? It sets us free and says, you are no longer charged. You are forgiven and acquitted, and the gates of heaven are open to you now. That is incredible. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that is. I think of the change, this kind of change, this repentance. And Jesus spelled it out so beautifully in the story of the prodigal son. As you might recall, in Luke chapter 15, there is a well-to-do father. He has two sons. The younger son is fed up with the situation at home, whatever that situation is. And he disgraces his father by saying, well, you haven't, I mean, he didn't actually say this, but by what he does next, he's basically saying, well, you haven't died yet, but I still want my inheritance. That's a real disgraceful type of way to act toward your father, Middle Eastern father. He takes his sum of money and he gets out of there, gets out of Dodge, foreign country where he can do whatever he wants. Does that sound modern? He can do whatever he wants. Nobody to stop him. And ends up in a pigsty. Broke. Disgraced himself. Feeding pigs. And he's got time to think. Now, the interesting thing is the father is back at home, but he's not chasing his son. He's not saying, I'm going to rescue my son. I'm going to go and bring provisions and I'm going to make him come home with me. Why not? Why doesn't he go chase his son and rescue him? Because that wouldn't be a rescue. Because something has to change in the heart of this younger son. And only he can let it happen. No one can do it for him. And that's how it is for us. God loves everyone, but each one of us have to allow something to click inside ourselves and for us to humble ourselves and say, I'm going the wrong way. Lord, have mercy upon me. So he gives, finally, he gets it. Now, is he going to go back and have a demanding attitude? That's not repentance, is it? Is he going to go back and push his weight around now and ask for more money? He says to himself, I'm destroying my future, but at least I can go back and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. That's all I ask. I realize I've taken a terrible loss. I've done this to myself. I'm taking responsibility. Do people take responsibility for their lives today? Some do, some don't, huh? Or do they just blame others for what happened? You know, probably the the younger son could have said something like, well, that older brother of mine, he's always been picking on me all the time I grew up, and he's always made me feel rejected and you know, like I'm nothing. And so that's why I wanted to take my money and go and be somebody somewhere else. Okay, but is that going to solve the problem? Maybe there was some motivation to do it because of the older brother. Maybe that helped. Maybe the older brother had some things he had to work through with God too. But the younger son takes full responsibility for his choices and for his decisions. And he realizes nobody put him in the pigsty but himself. Right? And so he comes to the point of allowing mercy in his life. It's the other side of the coin. One side's easy. That's God. He gives mercy whenever he possibly can. The other side of the coin is the receiving. Now he's in a position to receive. He comes home and it becomes embarrassing. The father is so beside himself with joy. The father cannot do enough to bless his son and throw a party and a feast and put the, you know, a wonderful robe on his son and a ring on his hand. And that's the heart of God. He wants to do so much for everybody. Heaven. Can you imagine the heaven throwing a party over just one sinner who turns around and says, I'm going the wrong way? Can you imagine that? Praise God. You can make a stir in heaven, you know? Now, we also have another part to the story, and this is really quite interesting. Jesus really, he adds a few complexities to this story, because now we've got the older brother of the younger son standing by watching this and going, you're rewarding him for what he's done? He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He just thinks it's a payment system. You get what you earn, right? And he's obviously does not like the situation. But mercy says there's a time, at the time of repentance, when judgment and punishment and looking down on others has to stop. It's clear. When it's forgiven, there's no more room for judgmentalism and criticism. And maybe we should take this into our own congregation and ask ourselves, what is our position when we have people come to us or we encounter people out there? Maybe we're, you know, maybe a bus driver has somebody come on board the bus, say, I don't have any fare, give me a ride. You know, what's our disposition? Can we be merciful? In the church, those of us that have been around, we've done the right thing. We've tried hard to, you know, be proper Christians. And somebody comes in and gets all the attention. They've had a disaster of a life. What's our attitude going to be? Judgmental? Critical? Or will we be merciful? Will we be reflecting the Father's forgiveness and embracing people who've had a change of heart, a turn of heart. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus is not the same kind of older brother as the prodigal had, right? Can you imagine Jesus being jealous of God bringing us into the kingdom? No. Not at all. Like we said at the beginning, he wept for those that were missing it. He didn't want anyone to miss it. He wants us to be with him in his kingdom. He loves us. And then just remember, church, about handling disputes and offenses and being merciful. Sometimes Satan tries to get in and tries to stir things up, and somebody hears something that doesn't sound good, takes offense, or there's a dispute, there's friction, there's this, there's that. Let's remember that Jesus told another parable. It was about a king who was owed a great sum of money by one of his servants, let's say $10,000. And the king ordered the servant to pay up. He couldn't pay up, so he said, well, okay, I'll just sell your family as slaves. They could do that in those days, can you imagine? And the guy fell down, begged for mercy, and the king said, okay, the $10,000 debt is wiped out. Then the one who was forgiven $10,000 goes out, and he finds a fellow servant who owes him $100 and says, pay it up right now. Pay it up. You owe me. And has him thrown in prison. Is there something wrong with this picture? And the king hears about it from the distressed servants and says, that wasn't good. Now your $10,000 is owed. Until you pay it, you're gone in prison. Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, I can say things like this because I'm not your pastor and I'm not getting paid, but this is, you know, this is what Jesus said, right? Church, forget it. When you have these irritations, these disputes, these things, settle it. Don't hold each other for these little debts unless you want your heavenly Father to hold you responsible for your debt to him. Amen? All right. Finally, I had a one of these God orchestrated encounters. It was so unusual, I just have to mention it to close. A person who is so close to receiving the mercy of God and renewal. Can you believe it? I'm on my bus. It's my piece of work, and I'm not having to drive. It's a day when I'm assigned a return to work driver. And I just have to be there in case, you know, he gets a Charlie horse in his leg or in his back or something because he's been off of work with an injury. And now he just needs to gradually be brought in and I get chosen as he's doing my work. So I'm sitting in my own bus and I'm, you know, looking at my phone and this and that. And somebody walks in and sits down. It happened to be in a seat where we were kind of facing each other. He sits down, looks at me, and I go, Oh, and I'm not going to say his name because who knows, maybe he'll listen to this on the internet or something like that. But we hadn't seen each other for years. And we started to talk. And he knew me. And he knew I wasn't going to come down hard and be judgmental. And we start talking about his issues, his addiction issues. And he helps me understand that it's a whole different thing to be in his skin, because he gets a thought to take a drink, and it triggers something in his neural pathways and hormones or whatever, and he can't stop thinking about the next drink, and he tries to go to bed and tries to go to sleep, and he can't sleep because this is still working on him, and he tells me about it, and I go, oh, that's hard. You got to keep calling out to God. And I just pray that one day, from the deepest inner part, whatever defenses he still got up, I don't know, but the final defense will fall. He'll cry out, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, from the deepest recess of his heart, and be released from this and be set free. It was clearly a God-orchestrated conversation, and I pray it brought some encouragement and blessing and help to him. But the city, the community, the province must be full of people that are struggling in this way. And Jesus loves them. And he's trying to get through. And would you let him use you? You can't go rescue, like the father couldn't just travel to the faraway country and force his son back. You can't rescue people, but you can be compassionate. You can listen. You can pray for. You can do these things. We have such a wonderful, wonderful God who's trying to reach people today. And the world operates in a whole different level of war and force and coercion and threats and you name it. Not the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of God. There's mercy, there's love, there's kindness, there's a hunger and thirst for what's right and true and good. Do you want to be a part of it? I do too. No lack of mercy in heaven. Let's show it on earth. Amen. Shall we have a prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are such a kind and loving older brother. You've gone to the cross and you've died there to pay for our forgiveness. You've paid the price so that mercy could flow. Now help us all to humble ourselves and admit our need and not try to be cool and not try to be more than we are. Help us admit our need and help us receive your mercy. And help us show your mercy, because you said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lord, even if we're a small church, even if we're a few people, help us be your people. Help us live as you would have us live. Help us make the mark in this society that you would have us make. In our encounters with the people out there, Help us to give them hope. Unseal our lips so we talk of you in a world where talking about Jesus is so unusual and so necessary. Be with us, Lord. Help us be your people, bringing your wonderful qualities to bear on this sin-sick, hurting world. We pray in your name. Amen. May the grace and the mercy and the peace of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, remain with us. Amen.